Well, good morning again. Ooh, wow. So glad to be able to bring a devotional this morning. I tell you, as Pete mentioned, when you don't do this regularly, your nerves are going to be a little heightened anyway, which is going to make it warm, and then it's also hot and humid. So I may douse myself with that a little bit. I don't know. We'll see that water. But anyway, I wanted to, I meditate in God's Word regularly and I always try to think of things to apply, obviously. I mean, we want to study His Word to know how to live and how to behave and how to walk before God. And in so doing, I've been studying in Matthew, and that's what I was originally going to, fluctuating here a little bit. That's what I was originally going to maybe bring something in. But in that study, I use something called Treasury of Scripture Knowledge a lot of times. I don't know if you have that resource. It's a great resource where... it gives you parallel references. And one of the references, reference to Psalm that I've turned to so many times in my life. And I almost forgot about it, really. I mean, all of this, the trouble that's been going on, Pete's mentioned it, right? All that's going on in our country with COVID, and then there's personal things also going on, and you still have things breaking down and struggle and various things. And this Psalm was just like a lost friend, really. I just hadn't looked at it for a while, and I just had to pray over it, and I thought maybe I'd bring that today. Hopefully, I can communicate to you what it's meant to me, and how this song helps me, and how I think we can apply this. Can everybody hear me fine? Because I feel like I'm like all over the place. So, okay, you're good. All right. So the psalm is Psalm 62. So many great psalms: Psalm 23, Psalm 25, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 40. A lot of these psalms mean so much to me, and Psalm 103, Psalm 62, I turn to this a lot. Let me read it, and this is supposed to just be a devotional. I'm obviously not going to go over the whole psalm. I just really want to make a point, and I'll try to put the rest of the psalm in the context of that. But let me read this first. Psalm 62, I'm reading in the King James. Truly my soul waits upon God, from Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my strength and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. Let's pray one more time real quick before we actually look into this. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time that we have in your word, that we can consider it. And we pray that you would just help us in that. We pray you would open it to us, Father, that you would show us your truth. We pray that we would hear it and do it, that as a result of it, we would more faithfully serve you and love you and obey you, adore you, trust in you, hope in you, wait on you, Father. We pray you would help us to apply these things. We pray that we would be a sweet-smelling savor to you, that our life would always be more of that, that we'd be ever growing and striving to be more like you, to imitate you. We pray that we could be helped along by your word in this today. Help us. We pray. We pray you would be glorified and magnified in it. Enable us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Wow. Should I back up maybe? Maybe that. Is that better, maybe? Okay. All right. Hopefully that helps. So I really want to mainly focus on this idea of waiting upon God that's there in verse 1 and verse 5. 1 and 2 and 5 and 6 are both repeated. And I really want to just look at the rest of the psalm in that context of waiting upon God, and from Him comes my salvation. You know, the word, the King James says, truly my soul waits upon God. The ESV really does translate it more literally, for God alone my soul waits in silence. For God alone, this idea of God alone is throughout this psalm, right? God alone, you know, my soul waits in silence. He only is my rock and my salvation. This idea of only or alone. My soul wait only upon God, verse 5. He only is my rock and salvation. And really, that is the whole point of verses 9 to 12. He's really saying, look, don't trust in other things. Trust in God alone. It's only in God, right? God does use secondary causes. Obviously, He uses means. But ultimately, it's from God that we're going to find what we're looking for. And He speaks here of His soul. I want to make a point of that, because his soul, He says, waits in silence upon God. But that's not the case with His body. Let me move this up further. That's not the case with His body, of course. You know, he talks here about assaults that are occurring against Him in verses 3 and 4. Certainly, His body was in the midst of distress. Was in the midst of oppression, there was assaults, there was deceitful schemes. He was not in any kind of calm or silence. His body wasn't, and His members weren't, right? You know, David is in the midst of struggle, and yet he says that his soul waits quietly or silently or still before God. And the idea of waiting in this verse, in verse 1, is actually just inferred, really. I think if you have an NASB, I think waiting may even be in italics. You know, I think the inference is correct. You know, the Word of God in Psalm 37:7 says, rest, be still in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It more explicitly connects this idea of waiting with waiting, I mean, of resting and of silence with trusting in the Lord. And then verse 5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He's talking about a hope, right? Hope in God, something that we hope for, obviously. It's not something that we've received. So I think waiting is a right inference, that we wait upon the Lord. So I think, you know, obviously the translators have that correct. But what is this silence or this stillness that he's talking about when we look at this? You know, I don't think it's a silence, obviously, of shame or of defeat, you know, or of despair. I mean, we know that, right? I mean, I've been a number of times, you know, maybe watching a sporting event, and you're all excited, and all of a sudden something happens totally disastrous to your team. It's evident now, oh, we're going to lose, right? And, you know, there's a famous play on the one-yard line against the Steelers that now goes down in history, and we were on the lose, and, you know, everybody just goes silent, you know. You know, there's this silence and shame. There's a silence and judgment, really. You know, if an unreprovable sentence has been pronounced, or counsel that just can't be refuted, there's a silence there. There's a silence and a stillness in death, isn't there? You know, he's not talking about that kind of silence. This word is actually used that way. In Jeremiah, he talks about the mighty men will be cut off, you know, meaning they'll be killed. But we're not talking about that. That's not this kind of silence, because David, he's not talking about, even though his body is in distress, look at his soul. His soul, he's talking about God's salvation. He's talking about Him as a rock. He's talking about Him as a defense, His glory. He has a hope there. He will not be greatly moved. So it's certainly not that. I think this silence, here's what I believe this silence is. This silence is a silence of humility and submission or subjection to God. We're resigned fully to His power, right? There's something going on, and we're silently waiting on Him in submission, in subjection, obeying, trusting. What His will is, that's what we're going to comply with, and we're going to look to Him. We're going to trust. There's this submission. You know, the Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, you know, God is in heaven, and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few, right? This idea of subjection, I think, is there. But even more so, I think the idea, the calm and the still state of the soul as it trusts and it hopes in the Lord, as we put our trust in Him. You know, I think there's a good illustration in the narrative of Jesus Christ, when He's with the disciples on the boat and they're out on the sea and it's being tossed and the disciples are going crazy, you know, we're going to drown, the waves are crashing over. Who knows, maybe they think the boat's going to capsize or sink some way, but they think they're going to die. And where is Jesus Christ with them, right? He's asleep, you know. To me, this idea of body and soul, it almost seems to give us a picture there. You know, the outside with the body, everything that's going on could be tossed, right? But our inside can have this stillness, right? And can have this silence, and should, really. It's we ought to be waiting on God in that way, in that kind of trust. You know, I think of Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You know, here, David is stating what the disposition of his soul is. He waits, he trusts, he hopes, he's in subjection, right? And I believe ultimately God brings that peace. I think that's part of the reason he's describing it as this silence, as this stillness, which is what the word means. We should have our souls that way before God, even in the midst of struggle. But what is it then that he principally waits upon God for? We see there in verse 1, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. That word salvation means deliverance. And of course, this presupposes that there's something that we need to be saved from, right? Some threat to our person in some way. This could be a number of things, really, ultimately. This could be the sin of others. I mean, really, something that maybe somebody's done to you and the sinful effects affected you and maybe still affect you, right? Maybe it's something that you see people doing and scheming and thinking, and you're thinking, wow, that's terrible. If that goes through, then it's going to affect me adversely, right? That's a threat. And we could be, this could be this trauma. This could be this oppression or this distress that we feel, ultimately. Maybe it's something somebody's actually doing to you. There's this kind of struggle or this kind of oppression. Maybe it's not any of that. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ talks about the things that are needful, you know, food and clothing and maybe, you know, just through some providence of God, it looks like you're going to be deprived of that. And that stresses you, right? I mean, what am I going to do if I don't have this, if I don't have a way to work, or if I don't have, you know, a job, or if I don't have my house, or, you know, my basement's leaking, right? How are I going to get mold or whatever? I mean, you know, how our minds work, right? All of these things can affect us ultimately. And we wait on God to deliver, right? We wait on him to deliver. We wait on him to save. And that's what he's doing. And I think this waiting in silence or stillness is meant to be a contrast to the sinful dispositions that we might fall into, right? Such as murmuring or complaining or grumbling or talking back. You know, murmuring is not silence, right? My soul is silent before the Lord. But if I'm grumbling and I'm complaining and I'm murmuring, that's not silence. You know, if I'm disobeying, that's not the subjection of silence. If there's any measure of rebellion. I think of the churning agitation of fretting and anger and wrath and bitterness, really. You know, Psalm 37:7, I had mentioned that, rest, be still, wait patiently for the Lord. And then it says, and fret not yourself because of evildoers who bring evil devices to pass, right? You know, we could be like, wow, they're saying this, they're thinking this, and they what if they even bring it to pass? You know, ultimately, we need to wait on the Lord. The agitation of fretting and anger is not a stillness. It's not a calmness. It's not a silence. And it's not, we know that it's something that we should put away. I think of the gnawing restlessness of worry, you know, ultimately. I mean, you know what worry and anxiety is like, you know. That's certainly not a calm, right? That's an agitation, a constant stirring. I mean, I think of worry, you know, I work a desk job and there's some advantages to that. And, you know, I think there's more advantages to not working a desk job, and maybe that's the grass is green on the other side. Although I've been in a job where I didn't work a desk job. But one of the, one of the disadvantages to a desk job to me, I mean, my mind is occupied on something, but if I'm working with my hands, I feel like my mind is just on what I'm doing more. And if something comes up in my life and you start to think about it, it's just so easy for me to start worrying, and then I say, you know what, I can't worry, I'm going to trust the Lord, and you put it out of your mind, and you start going, and I mean, I don't know, it's not even 30 seconds later, it pops up again. And then you can recommit, you know, say, oh, no, I'm going to trust the Lord, And then maybe it's some other avenue, you know, oh, but what about, what, you know, I was thinking about this person. What are they going to say, right? And then the whole, and it's right there in front of you again, right? That's not a stillness, right? That's not a calmness. That is an agitation, something that Christ would deliver us from, ultimately. With the instability of fears that lead to doubt and despair, ultimately, right? You know, James describes the doubter as somebody driven with the waves and tossed. There's not a calmness there. Fears that, and panics that grip us as a terror. But God, of course, he can deliver and save, and he waits in silence upon God. His soul is silent for him. You know, just, I've turned to this many times, like I said, in my life, because when we talk about God being our salvation, of course he is in the eternal sense. And we ultimately wait on God, right, in the eternal sense. I mean, he is our salvation. He is even in the temporary sense. But in the eternal sense, I mean, there's nothing bigger than that, right? What does it profit if a man gains the world and loses his soul? We need our soul saved. But really, the temporary sense often feels much more, well, it's much more pressing to us. You know, the deliverances that we need, the things that are distressing us now. You know, ultimately, God is our strength. He's our salvation. He's our deliverer from all of those things. And we can wait on him. We wait on him in stillness. And it'll come. We should bring our hearts to that, or strive to bring our hearts to that. See, I'm going to trust. I'm going to hope. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to submit and wait upon him to do his work. And on God alone, right? But waiting on God to do his work. It's not just a waiting to say, hey, I'm waiting for the sake of waiting. No, I'm waiting on God. God will do his work in his time. And then when you look at verses 3 to 4, let me take a sip of this. He talks about the distress that he was receiving. And he talks about these men who are scheming against him. And we're not going to focus on that. But just to know, as I had already mentioned, that this is present here with David. And that's just why he's waiting on God's salvation. He wants salvation from this. But then in verse 5, it's interesting. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He goes back to it. And I want to just note that first. You know, I kind of already alluded to it when I talked about worry. You know, just because our soul has a disposition, and just because we know a truth or a promise, doesn't mean we're not going to need to continue to exhort our soul, right, to wait on God. I mean, we're going to feel that distress. What did David do when he felt the distress? He continued to come back, my soul, wait on God. You know, I want this calmness, right? I want this stillness, trusting God. You know, looking to him. I'm looking to you expectingly. Oh, these worries are pressing in. These fears are pressing in. These distresses are pressing in. This person's not doing what they should do. And this one's, you know, this is affecting me. And this is all pressing in, right? My soul, he has to recommit. He continues to urge his soul to wait only upon God. And there's really two differences in verse 5, between verses 5 and 6 and 1 and 2. The first is, he says, my soul, wait on temptation. Is from him, or my hope, I think, is what the other translations say. I love that expression. Probably the thing I like the most about this whole psalm. My hope is from God. You know, the very fact that I have the hope, that I even hope in him, is from him. It's a grace of him that he works in me. But everything that I hope for, ultimately, the deliverance, the defense, the rock, the stability, the foundation, the refuge, everything that I hope for even, is ultimately in God, right? That's who I'm going to look for. That's where I'm expecting to receive it. But the other thing I really like about this, and I don't know if I've discussed this in a Sunday school before, but biblical hope, you know, isn't just a desire for a certain outcome that I would like to see, right? Kind of like, I know I use football as an analogy a lot, but and the Ravens, but you know, I mean, everyone in here who's a Ravens fan like me is hoping that Lamar Jackson's season wasn't a fluke, right? And that we're in there again. That's what we're hoping. We are. You can say there's a hope and it's a desire, but we don't know that that's the case, right? I mean, he could get injured in week one, which I hope he doesn't do, but anything could happen that could mar that, and it really is just a hope in an uncertainty, but I'm hoping, I'm desiring for this. That's not what the biblical hope is, right? Biblical hope is an expectation of something that we know to be true, and we're waiting for it. We're anticipating it. We're looking for it, right? You know, faith, the Bible says, is the evidence of things unseen, and hope is the anticipation of those things, right? I mean, even the beginning of the of that definition of hope in Hebrews says, hope is the substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance is the faith, right? These are the things. God will deliver. He's going to work things out together for good. He's going to, you know, he's going to help. He's going to guide. He's going to teach. That's the substance, right? And hope is the anticipation. And we wait silently, looking to the Lord. I'm waiting for that. I know this person's doing this. I know that I feel this encroachment, you know, of stresses. I feel, but I'm, Lord, deliver. I'm trusting. I'm looking to you. I'm going to obey. You say to do this. And if I do this, you know, and I deny myself here, they're going to continue on in their sin. What am I going to do there? I'm going to submit. I'm going to look to you. I know you can work and will work. You know, you will refute sin, right? You will bring it to light. You will teach. You will guide. You will reward those who serve. So we can trust. We can wait. We look to the Lord in these distresses. And obviously, this is a relevant thing, I think, certainly in this year, which, you know, is just full of chaos, really. You know, this waiting is a mind stayed upon Jehovah. Isaiah 26:3, I already quoted that. Or heart fixed, trusting in the Lord. The peace and joy that go with it. You know, John Trapp says, waiting is nothing else but hope and trust lengthened. You know, we can trust that he will save and he will deliver. He will enable. He will help. He will guide. He will protect. He will strengthen. He will do his work in his time. And I, you know, I just can't tell you how many times I have to bring my soul back to that. He will. And I'm inclined to act out maybe against maybe what he said in his word because I want to see something. No, but I'm going to wait on him alone, not my own efforts. And really, that's what much of the latter part of the psalm is. You know, he says, don't put your trust in men of low degree. Obviously, those are vanity. They can't really help. They don't have the resources to help anyway. And men of high degree, don't trust them. That's a false security. Anything that you could get for yourself by oppression or robbery or riches, don't trust those things. We trust, we wait on the Lord. And then, real quick, you know, he says, you know, if you notice in verse 2, he talked about God being his rock of salvation. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. You know, he maybe acknowledges, hey, there's going to be some, maybe there'll be some movement there, but I'm going to maintain firm, you know, for the most part. But I love that how in verse 6, after he's encouraged his soul, right, they continue, the assaults continue to come. In a way, it almost seems like, I don't know, growth in a way. Maybe it's indicating that. You know, he's verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved, right? It's almost like the resolve is there. I've seen some of this before, and I've seen how the Lord's delivered and brought me through it, and we're even that much more resolved in waiting and trusting. And then one last thing, real quick. I know I'm approaching 20 minutes now, and I wanted to try to keep it to that. You know, he says there in verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust him all times, at all times. You know, I wish that I was this way all the time, right? My flesh obviously, unfortunately, hinders that too often. And I need to continue to exhort my soul in this. But this idea of trusting and waiting, pouring out your heart, it reminds me a lot of Philippians, you know, 4, you know, be careful for nothing. You know, the fact that you would be careful for anything, I mean, the fact that he's even mentioning that would indicate that there's some kind of something worrying you or potentially worrying you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, you know, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, pour out your heart, make your requests known to God. And that peace, which passes all understanding, sounds a lot like stillness, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like calmness. It sounds a lot like quiet. That will keep you, as he says. But the reason I want to mention that this verse, though, in verse 8, pour out your heart before him. You know, I believe this waiting on the Lord, this silence, this stillness, really is in contrast to the disposition of the soul, a sinful disposition, like I said, like bitterness or anger or worry or fears, right? It's not an expression. This is not just one expression fits all. This is not an expression of our zeal before God, right? I'm not saying, hey, you know, this person's saying this truth, and I'm just not going to do anything about that because I'm just going to be still before the Lord and silent. No, our members do need to speak, right? We do need to pour out our heart to the Lord. We still need to obey. We still need to confront with the truth if need be. But our soul, in the midst of all of that, could still be waiting, trusting, hoping, looking to the Lord for his salvation. So.